don't think I ever heard that, but I like it. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This morning we're going to be looking at life for the first time outside the garden. And it is not a pretty picture that we're going to see. It's a life riddled with sin, a life filled with death. But it is a picture that we see at the very beginning. It's filled with hope. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, it says this. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning asking for your help. Lord, that you would, by your grace, speak to us from your word. God, that you would not allow me to speak any word from me, that you would speak, God, to us. None of us deserve to hear a word from you, but God, we plead your mercy and your grace, that you would not deal with us as we so justly deserve to be dealt with, but that you would shower us with your mercy. Speak to us through your grace. For those who sit in this place today who are enslaved to their sin, who are dead in their sins and trespasses, who have been overcome. God, I pray that today they would hear the gospel in the very early pages of Scripture, that they would hear the gospel of Christ, and that they would be drawn to saving knowledge in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for those who are believers, God, stir up our affections for you to see the truth of what this story means for our lives. So God, you move today as you see fit by your Spirit for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Luke 7:19, John the Baptist was in prison. And he called two of his disciples to him. And he gave them a message and sent them to the Lord Jesus, saying this, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That question asked by John the Baptist, "Are you the one?" we're going to find to be a theme in the entire Old Testament. When God began to judge the man and the woman, He had already pronounced His curse upon the serpent. And in that curse, they heard the hope of the gospel. Then God turns to Eve and He punishes her. Then He turns to Adam and He punishes him. And after the echo of God's voice grows dim, Adam opens his mouth. And what he speaks is a word to his wife. "Honey, changing your name. No longer will you be called woman. Your name will be Eden, mother of all." Adam's remark and the change of his wife's name, he did that because he was filled with hope, because he heard something in the curse that was pronounced on the snake, and he heard something in the punishment that was pronounced on the woman. Her new name was not going to point to her connection to him. Her new name was going to point to her connection to the Son of Man, who would come and deliver them from their sins. Last week, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. Today, we begin with verse 1 of chapter 4, and we're looking at life outside the garden, and we're witnessing the birth of their first two children. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew his wife." That means they came together in the marriage dance, if you will. "And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" So the first thing that you notice is that she doesn't say, "I've had a baby boy." Her language is weird. The way she communicates this, she says, not that I've had a baby boy, but that I have gotten a man. Doesn't that seem strange? "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Why does she say it that way? Well, I believe she says it that way is because she believes that this child was given to her by God and he was given for a purpose. That's why she says, "man." Because she believes that this child is going to grow into a man and crush the head of the serpent, deliver them from the curse that God has pronounced upon the earth, rest from their weary toil, deliverance from their sin, the death of the chief enemy, Satan. Well, and you may think, well, come on, that's a stretch, preacher, to say that that's what that means. Well, I have more proof. Listen to verse 1 again. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" She named him Cain. Cain literally means, "Here he is." That's a weird name even in that day and time. To name your son, "Here he is." Could you imagine roll call at school? "Here he is. Are you present?" "I'm here. Duh, my name." His name literally meant, "Here he is." Why would you name your child that? Why would you name your child, "Here he is"? Because she believes. Adam believes that their son is the one. Here he is, the one sent from the Lord who is going to crush the head of the serpent, the one that is going to deliver them from their sins. Here is the one that God has sent. Then verse 2, it says, "And again, she bore his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So as God would have it, she bore another son. She named him Abel. Abel means breath, or breath of life. Not sure why she named him that. Didn't read where anybody had any suggestions. It might have been that he brought to her memory the way God created them and breathed life into their nostrils. It could have made her think that You know, he would be the one through whom the breath of life would come back in to their lives. Whatever the case, Cain and Abel grow into men. We learn from verse 2 that Abel is a shepherd. He works with livestock. He works with sheep and I'm sure cattle. Cain spent his time in the fields as a farmer, working the ground, producing probably corn and wheat and squash and things of that nature. I'm sure both of them made their parents proud. Probably in a way that we can't really feel or even relate to. You know, there's a feeling you get when your children do something good. You know, there's that feeling that you just feel proud and just happy and joy-filled. You know, I feel that way when Tyler is singing, and I feel that way when Dustin is preaching. There's just this sense of joy and pride. I believe that Adam and Eve watched their two sons grow into men with that very same feeling of love and joy and pride. But even deeper seated within them was that one of them, I think more certainly they thought Cain, would be the one that would reverse the curse. The one who would lead them as a victor back into the Garden of Eden. And so they watched them grow up. They have these different professions. And in the course of time, verse 3 and the first part of verse 4 says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So when it says in the course of time, that could mean that it's when they came of age, when they got old enough to lead the house of Adam in the worship of God. Whatever the case, this is the day where they are going to offer up offerings to the Lord. And they would have learned this from their father. You know, this text has tweaked the interest of many. I've gotten messages this week that have been just incredible. God's people are seeing things in the text, and they're helping me see things in the text. And people have asked questions about different things, even up to this morning. Incredibly awesome to see these things come into life and in our church. But they would have learned this from their dad. Adam learned how to sacrifice by watching his dad. God, when they rebelled against him, he sacrificed right there in their presence in the garden and provided for them a covering. They learned what God wanted then and there. And then they saw that. The text doesn't say, but certainly Adam is continuing to worship and worship God and to offer up these sacrifices, because here at the course of time, Cain and Abel, they're bringing their offerings to the Lord. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, their fat portions, which would have meant he sacrificed the animal, all of it. It was not used for any other purposes. Then they didn't eat animals, but they would use the fat portions for their good. I don't know what all. There's lots of things they would use that for. But here he offers up the whole thing. But it's here that we're run face to face into a problem. And just like in the garden, it revolves around worship. No, that's what our first parents did. They refused to worship God the way that he prescribed for them to worship him, and rather worshiped themselves and the snake. And here they presented another problem. How are they going to worship God? Cain offers up the fruit of the ground. Abel offers up the firstborn of his livestock. And listen to the second part of verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So they're both offering up the fruit of their labors. It seems like an innocent thing. It seems like not a big deal. But verse 5, the first part says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So God has regarded the worship of Abel, But he has had no regard for the worship of Cain. Now, we don't know what that looked like for them. How did Abel know that his sacrifice was accepted? And how does Cain know that his sacrifice was rejected? We're not told, but it could have been something like Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel when God sent down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice of Elijah. But we don't know. It really doesn't matter. But there in this text, we do know that something happened so that they knew. It was a public display of God's acceptance of the one and the rejection of the other. This was a very hard thing, I'm sure, for Cain. If you had another sibling, you know the dynamic of younger and older brother or younger and older sister. Cain, his very name is filled with hope that he could be the one. It is certain that their parents spoke into their lives what has happened, what they did, how they were thrown out of the garden, how now things are different than they were before, and how God had promised that he's going to send a seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And Cain's name means, here he is. But on this day, where they're leading in worship, God accepts the sacrifice of his brother Abel. But he does not have any regard for the sacrifice of Cain. It's no small thing for this younger brother to outdo his older brother. He was the one, he thought. The expectations set on him, I'm sure, were tremendous. But on this day, when he is stepping into his own, when he is becoming that child that is going to lead and worship in this way, God rejects his worship. And he accepts his brothers. Cain feels rejected. Immediately it says that Cain was very angry and his face fell. This might be different if he was angry because of the fact that God was not honored by what he did, or that he was angry at himself because he had the audacity to think that he could offer up strange offering to the Lord. This is the first time the experience of anger has been spoken of in the text by a human. He's angry. Not so much by the fact that his sacrifice wasn't honoring to God, but by the fact that his brother's was accepted. It bothers him that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice and not pleased with his. Abel made him look like a fool. We know this by looking at what happens next. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." Hear this, church. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Reminiscent of things that we hear in the New Testament about our great enemy, Satan. Roaring, lying, crouching, waiting, looking for someone to devour. Here is a beautiful picture of the patience, the long-suffering God who goes to Cain. Goes to Cain and he says, "Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" He encourages him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, he warns him, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. See, God comes to Cain as he came to his father Adam. He comes to him and he begins to ask him questions, to prod and to bring out this sin. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And God knows why Cain is angry, just like he knew why Adam was hiding. He says, Cain, listen, you know if you do well, I will accept you. You know this. This is not the first day that he learned it either. He knew what was acceptable to God. He knew what sacrifice was pleasing to God. He's like, if you do it, you know I will accept you. You know this thing, Cain. But if you do not do it, you just know that sin is crouching at the door. He gives him caution. He is warning him. Things have not gone too far. You better listen to me. If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it's not playing games either. It will own you. It will devour you. That's what it wants. This is what life is like outside the garden. Of course, this isn't news to us, is it? We've been living in it our whole life. We feel it. We know what is being experienced by Cain. We know the temptation that has come. We know. People struggle with Cain's sacrifice and why God didn't accept it, but yet he accepts Abel's. You know, didn't they both give God from the fruit of their labors? Isn't that a sacrifice? Isn't he making an attempt to do something good and right? Well, we learn from this verse that Cain, he did know exactly what he was supposed to do. God told him, you know, if you do it right, I'll accept it. His father taught him. God taught Adam. He knew that God required blood, the sacrifice of an innocent animal. He knew this. Doesn't God have a right to choose how he's worshipped? We ought not look at the story and go, poor Cain, you know. We should look at the story and say, man, God was so gracious and merciful. Like he went to him and he prodded him and he encourages him and he warns him. If you do well, you know I'll accept it. Cain knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what was required, but instead, he decided to offer up what he had done. He thought that possibly that God would be proud of this magnificent fruit that he grew. Not going to do it your way, I'm going to do it my way. Echoes and ripples from the garden. Look at verse 8. As the plot comes to a climax, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So we learn from this verse, Cain's anger wasn't because he failed to worship God correctly. It appears that he doesn't give a rip about that. He didn't care about God being honored by what he did. All he cared about was himself. All he cared about was his own honor. All he cared about was his own reputation. Abel made him look like a fool. If his concern was that God was dishonored, then he would have fixed it. He would have done it right. He would have listened to the encouragement and the warning that come from the mouth of God, but he doesn't. He doesn't sacrifice an animal. He doesn't offer up blood. He does something more vile and wretched and sinful. He talks to his brother. You can believe that he's not saying, hey, Abel, me and you, we're going to rumble. We're going to fight. I'm going to kill you. I don't believe he's telling that. It just says, Cain talked to Abel. He's talking to his brother. He's going, hey, man, what's going on? Did you have a good weekend? I figured I'd meet you. We'll walk to work today out in the fields. And then they get out there outside of town. And he rises up against his brother Abel and he murders him. Right out there in the fields. And I'm sure it was probably gruesome. You know, there's a difference in murders. Lots of murders are just, you know, they're just straight up somebody's killing for money, killing because they're in a gang, killing over a drug deal. But there are these certain murders that always are gruesome. They're always bloodier. And that's those murders that are the result of jealousy and anger and rage. They are gruesome. Cain, oh, he's angry at his brother. And he rises up against him and he murders him. It was calculated, premeditated, cold-blooded slaughter of a, in all rights, a man who was innocent in the sense that he did nothing to merit this death. Look at verses 9 through 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So reminiscent of the garden when God came to the man. Cain, where's your brother? God knew where his brother was. But notice that instead of blame shifting and pointing at somebody else for what he has done, he decides to do something different. He lies. He lies to God. I don't know. And if lying's not enough, then like a scolded child, he smarts off to God. What? Am I my brother's keeper? Since when did it become my responsibility to keep up with him? He's a grown man. Let him keep up with himself. I don't know where he's at. You know, he's smarting off. He's spitting in the face of God. Then the Lord said to Cain, "What have you done?" He didn't let him speak this time. "What have you done?" The voice, he's bringing him guilty now. Doesn't let him speak. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." It's crying out to me. He can hear it. So we have this imagery here, this blood. It has a voice. It speaks and it's talking to God. We're going to find this to be the case throughout the scriptures. The message of the blood of Abel, it's not a good message in the voice, in the sound of God's ears. It's not speaking a good word. It is a word of condemnation. It is a word of guilt. It is a word of accusation against Cain. You're a murderer. In verses 11 through 16, again, it's the reminiscent of the garden. It's a ripple effect. God chastises and he chastens Cain. He curses him. Not just the ground, he curses Cain and the ground. And then again, drives him out of the land. It is the judgment of the garden all over again. Listen to verse 16. "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." We find God in those verses between 10 and verse 16 being gracious. Cain is going, "What do I do? Everybody's going to kill me." And God says, "No, I will incur the judgment seven times more on that one that kills you," and then puts a mark on him so that nobody would kill him. What a gracious God. He doesn't have to do that, but he even to this murderer, we find God's mark of grace. You know, that's the truth in the world we live in today. There is common grace. He calls it to rain on the just as well as the unjust. But what we learn is that his mother was wrong. Oh my goodness, was she wrong. He is not the one. And what about Abel? Breath? Or breath of life? He has no breath. He's dead. Wrong on two accounts. Neither of them are victors who would save humanity. Rather, one is a victim of humanity and one is the murderer. Neither men are the one, yet their lives, their stories, though dark and grim, are meant to point us to the one who is to come. The one that we know has already come. And this is just, you can't make this stuff up. If you sit there wondering, you know, can we really trust the Bible? Is it really true? I want you to think about what I'm about to say. The story of Cain and Abel is about Jesus Christ. They didn't know that. We find that as the story unfolds through the New Testament, over and over and over, people are going to go, this is the one, this is the one, and they prove not to be the one. Noah, his daddy Lamech, when he was born, he prophesied over his son, in this one, we will find rest from our toil. Lamech is looking at his son going, okay, I know it wasn't Cain, I know it wasn't anybody before him, it wasn't me, it must be this one. But yet over and over again, they're not the one. But you can look at their lives and you can see beautiful, intricate paintings of the one who is to come. Abel? Cain? Oh, so vividly do they picture the one who is to come. The one whom like Abel is going to be led outside the town and then gruesomely slaughtered out of the hate of his brothers. He came into his own and his own received him not. Is that not what Abel is picturing? His own brother killed him. Pilate stood out on the portico and he cried out to the people of Israel, the Jews who were there before him trying to get Jesus crucified. Pilate, after trying Jesus, says, I don't find anything wrong. This man is innocent. He's not been guilty of anything that you've said. And so I wash my hand of his blood right out there in the basin. And his people, his brothers, they cry out, let his blood be on us and on our children. Don't worry about it. You're guiltless. We'll own this one. They look like the very Cain who is hating his brother Abel. Oh, and it was gruesome. It was so gruesome, but the difference is remarkable. Abel was a victim. He was a victim. Jesus not only is a victor, but he chose to be murdered. Nobody took his life. He freely laid it down. He came to die for his people who would slaughter him with hatred. It would appear, or it did appear, that when Jesus died, that the disciples felt the very same way. They felt the very same way that Eve and Adam felt. When they realized that their eldest son was not the one because he was a murderer, but also they realized that their youngest son was not the one either because he was dead. Their hope was dashed in pieces. The Emmaus disciples, after Jesus died, they were walking home. And the resurrected Jesus appeared to them, and he's like, why are you downcast? Why is your face fallen? What, are you the only one in Israel who does not know what has happened here in these days? Jesus, he's dead. And we had hoped, listen to this, and we had hoped that he was the one who would deliver his people Israel. We hoped he was the one, but yet again we found him not to be the one. He is dead. And then Jesus, he opened their eyes and interpreted to them how all the scriptures were about him. And their eyes were opened. And they realized that Jesus, He is the one. He is the one who has crushed the head of the serpent. He is the one who has delivered His people from their sins. He is the one. And He proved it by His resurrection from the dead. He was born according to the flesh, the seed of David, but He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He has risen victorious over our sins. The very same field that received the blood of Abel. The very same ground that was wet with His blood, from which God heard it crying out in judgment over Cain, is the very same ground that was soaked and wet with the blood of Jesus. And as Cade read as our call to worship, Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus, He is the one. His blood speaks a different message. You know what it speaks? Forgiveness. It speaks forgiveness to those who are no different than Adam, no different than Cain. We are sinners. We are murderers. We are haters of God, who have our whole lives offered up our own stinking sacrifice. But there is only one sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and that is the blood of His very own Son. If you will be forgiven today, you're an unbeliever, if you will be forgiven today, it will only be through Jesus Christ, through His blood that was shed on Calvary. And if you believe in Jesus, His blood will wash you clean. And on that day when you stand before God, you will overcome the enemy by that very same blood and the word of your testimony that testifies that He saved you and changed you. Today, if you're dead in your sins and trespasses, it doesn't matter if you've committed murder or stole a pencil from work or school. God's wrath abides upon you. But there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're there and you're wavering, you're wondering, you know, I don't know if the Bible is true, please explain to me how by accident all this happened. Explain to me how even someone could even fathom to come up with a gospel likened to this one. Can't make this stuff up. If you're here today and you're a believer, man, that ought to stir you up with confidence in the Word of God and stir you up with confidence in the gospel that you believe and stir you up with great expectation for the day when that one who shed His blood for us bursts through those clouds to take us home to be with Him. Even so now, come, Lord Jesus, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of Cain and Abel, God, that You've given that to us, that we're able to see how beautiful is this gospel that You have given to us, that even through the sinful, vile, murderous act of the one that Eve thought was it, was used by a loving Father to point us to the true hope, to the one, Messiah, the King, the great I Am, Jesus Christ, who became one of us. And Lord, I pray for those who are in this place today that do not know You, nor the power of Your resurrection. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that You would, though their sins are like scarlet, that You'd wash them white as the snow we see on the ground outside. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.